2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're in 2 Corinthians 4. I'd like to get the whole chapter. We'll see how it goes, okay? Let's just dive right in, head first, see what happens. Therefore, okay, stop. What's the therefore? Well, it's therefore because of chapter 3, and we have to kind of knowing what he's talking about when he says therefore. He's connecting it to chapter 3. Now, you were here, and you remember because your minds are like a steel trap, and you remember everything I know, but the people on the radio who will listen to this later, they're not as bright as you, so we'll go over this a little bit, okay? He's talking about, really back in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness succeed in glory. What ministration of condemnation? The law condemns you, tells you you're a sinner. What's the glory, what's the ministration of righteousness? The ministry of righteousness, what you do? It's what I do. We share the gospel. We're capable, able ambassadors, as we'll find out in chapter 5, we're capable ministers of the New Testament gospel. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. We got bigger, better glory is the idea. For in that which was done away was glorious, and the law was done away with. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel cannot steadfastly look to the end that which was abolished. Now there the abolished, they're not talking about the law so much as they're talking about the glory of Moses' faith. It diminished, it went away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament. We talked about that at length. We won't visit it again. Which veil is done away in Christ. That's why our 7- and 8-year-olds get saved. A first grader who loves Jesus has as much right to Bible truth as any scholar in any university anywhere. It's not a wisdom thing. It's not an intellect thing. Their minds are blinded. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when they shall return to the Lord is the idea, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Love that. Wonderful verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same glory, same image, I should say, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, now we get it, right? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? Weren't you paying attention? Ministry of righteousness from verse 9. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't give up. We keep sharing the gospel. I'm in chapter 4, verse 1, right? And we faint not. And by the way, if you're a man, don't faint. That's just not manly. Oh, I think I'm going to pass out. It's just, but we don't give up. We're men. I think it's the same for women. I'd have made a good ox. I would. Head down, feet moving. It's easy. You don't have to be really, exceptionally clever or anything. I would make a good ox. Just keep the feet moving, right? Keep plowing. Keep going forward. It's only required of stewards that they be found what? Super intelligent, super fruitful? No, faithful. That's the whole thing. Not fainting. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What hidden things of dishonesty? The idea there is shameful things. Things that are done hidden are shameful things. The things that are done right out in the open. You remember JFK's secret society speech? Anyone know that? Saw it on YouTube? Oh, good. You get homework. I agree 100%. Secret societies? Secret? Really? What's done in secret? Shameful things. Shameful things. As opposed to not walking in craftiness. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, of shame, these shameful things. Not walking in craftiness. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. It's talking about adulterating. Watering down the word of God. Listen, This verse means, on a scale of 1 to 10, this verse is 11 in my thinking. Why? Because I only have one job function, handling the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and I don't want to do it deceitfully, and I don't want to water it down. What does that mean? I have to say what it says, and I get tested on this three times a week. Three times a week, I'm feeling like the Spirit of God saying, are you going to say, you're going to deliver the goods? You're going to tell them what I want you to tell them? People have a lot, because I know everyone is a lot more intelligent, a lot more versed, a lot more spiritually tuned with the Spirit of God than I am. And people always tell me, oh, this is what you should be saying, this is what you should be saying, this is what you should be saying. Oh, okay. What do you do with that? Just head down, keep plowing. And try to be sensitive, because maybe somebody says something and it's worth listening to. But everyone tells me something like, oh, you shouldn't keep talking about money all the time. I talk about money as often as the Bible talks about money. I talk about giving as often as the Bible talks about giving. Well, that's butting in. That's interfering. You have no right to... Whoa, I have every right teaching the Bible. People say I shouldn't talk about sex. Excuse me? The Bible talks about sex. This is the adult service, by the way, in case you're wondering. I don't go out of my way to talk about sex. I don't go out of my way to talk about giving. But what the Bible says, what the Bible says. Now, sometimes it makes you feel uncomfortable. Sometimes it's controversial. By the way, controversial is not a word in my vocabulary that I shy away from. I don't care from controversy. The whole Bible's controversy. God wrote it. The God that a lot of people don't even believe in wrote it. Now, how controversial is that? I don't care. I'm just going to teach the next verse, the next verse, the next verse. And again, by the way, if it steps on your toes, move your toes. It steps on my toes. God's saying, are you going to deliver this message even though it's not where you live, but you should live there? Man, I get a test three times a week. Don't adulterate. Don't water it down. You know watering it down. You know that. You got a vineyard, right? And it... I'm thinking New Testament times. Take all of the grapes, you squish them all down, all the juice flows out, makes wine, and you bottle it. And you got quite a vineyard, so it's 100 bottles of wine. And someone comes along and says, and you can sell them for a shekel, 2 shekels for a bottle of wine. Someone comes along and says, whoa, what are you doing that for? Take 200 bottles, put half of it in, and fill the rest with water. Shake it. Nobody can tell the difference. Now you're selling 200 bottles of wine for the same price. You just made 100 free bottles of wine. Who doesn't do that? Our milk companies do that. I had a good friend of mine, a dairy farmer. He can't add water to product. The people he sells it to, they sure do. He tells me about it. He complains. You know, they're adulterating my product. The thing that comes out of the cow isn't the thing that you're drinking. And he's all upset about that. It's all adulterated. We don't do that with the Word of God. There's kind of a dishonesty to it. You think, like, if you were buying milk, you'd be drinking milk, right? Well, milk plus additives. There's a kind of a dishonesty about that. I just want to give you what the Bible says. I'm a one-trick pony. That's my whole function. It's all I want to do. I don't want to water it down. I don't want to shy away. I don't want to back off. I know people don't like to hear this and they don't like to hear that. I don't care. I didn't write it. You know, and shoot the messenger if you feel like you have to. I'm just delivering the mail. I didn't write the mail. Will I take flack for that? Yeah, I always do. But I don't care. I don't care. It's fine. I'm just going to be judged on this. And here's my whole thing. My whole life is shaped towards this one moment. I want to hear this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the well done, listen, it's only required of stewards that they be found faithful. That's the whole thing. In your ministry, in your life as well. Don't water it down. Don't try to build a bridge. Tell the truth. Just say what the Bible says. The life is in the Word, as we'll see. We don't handle it deceitfully. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's all above board. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing shameful. There's nothing adulterated. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost. Now, here's a chance for me to really adulterate. Here's a chance for me to really water down. if, but I won't do it. If you are not on board, if you don't understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that's on you. That's not on me. Now, I know. Everyone wants to, like, blame the preacher. Right? He didn't handle that right. He didn't do this. He didn't. Well, welcome to my life. That's fine. Again, I'm not above criticism. But let me tell you how it really works in real life, in Bible life. There's one word. The problem is there's four soils. That's on you. The word has the potential to be planted and to spring forth, you know, some 70-fold, some 100, whatever the numbers are there, right? There's the word. There's nothing wrong with the word. The problem is the soil, that is us, when the word hits on that tough path that's packed down, what's the issue there? Well, that's where the world travels, and they pack that dirt down, and the seed hits it and bounces right off. Well, if you're a worldly person, if you go where the world goes and you think like the world thinks, the gospel is not going to penetrate. It's not going to bring forth 100-fold. But isn't that on you? I mean, the seed's the seed. The word can do what the word's supposed to do. Now, there are those soils that, you know, it springs up immediately. It's not very, it's pretty shallow. It's pretty superficial because there's rock there. And the seed hits it and it springs up immediately. But it's not going down deep. There's no roots. And then, of course, we faint. You know, when the sun comes up, a little bit of persecution. Oh, and we just pass out and we can't take the persecution. Who's that on? That's not on me. That's on you. If the seed hits the soil where all the thorns and the weeds choke it out because the concerns of this world are more important than the concerns of God, that's on you again. Look, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I don't understand none of this stuff. That's a bad sign. That means you're lost, according to this verse. I don't understand none of this stuff. Yeah, that's a really, really bad sign. Get saved. You'll get the key that unlocks all the doors, unlocks all the scripture for us. I read the Bible. I can't get anything out of it. Billy Sunday said, if you can't find Christ in the gospel, it's the same reason that a bank robber can't find a policeman. Figure it out. How hard are you looking? It's on you. It's on you. God will save anyone. He's no respecter of persons. If I'm saved, I have no reason to believe he loves me any more than he loves you. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What a wonderful verse. Look, if I was on the outside looking in, this verse would save me right here. Why? Because the God of this world, who's that? God of this world? Satan. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. If someone says Jesus, I'm thinking like, yeah, that's correct in this. He's redeemed the world to himself. He hasn't claimed hold of it yet. He's going to do that soon. He's coming back. He's going to establish a kingdom. Right now, who's the usurper God of this world? Satan is. And he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. Look at verse 3. If the gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost. Why? Verse 4. The God of this mind is blind. What do you mean? I can't see and Satan's blind. That will not stand. Can you imagine such a thing? Man up. You're letting Satan beat you like some rented goalie? Are you serious? I think this works for women as well. Maybe they come at it a different way. But I mean, come on. I don't listen to Satan. I don't march to the tune of his music. He's not setting my agenda. He's not telling me how it's going. If you are on the outside looking in, that's because Satan is just whooping you. He is just beating on you. And again, who's that on? Because he doesn't beat everyone. He ain't beating me. He's not blinding my heart. I wouldn't allow such a thing. Would you allow such a thing? You are allowing such a thing if you're on the outside looking in. Why would you let that stand? Even for another moment. When I get done here, you should be the first one up here getting prayed for. And we would happily communicate Jesus to you. We'd happily introduce you to Jesus Christ. Satan's power over you would be broken immediately. It's incredible. But he's the God of this world. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, it's glorious, right, of Christ, who is the image of God, Jesus is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan's stopping that from happening. He's in the process. He's, by the way, in the parable of the four soils, he's the birds that pick up the soil on the hard ground. The birds come away, and Jesus says, that's Satan and his workers. Here's the thing, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This verse is very important to me. I don't want it to be about me. I never want it to be about me. We're not preaching ourselves. Legalistic people preach themselves. You should do this, like I do this. And I try not to do that. Sometimes I do that. It's very hard not to, by the way. Share the gospel, not get yourself in the mix. I just want to pass out bread, and I don't want to get my hands all over it. You know what I mean? Some of you don't care about that. You would care in the different circumstances. We're on our table. You say, pass the bread. Suze grabs the whole basket and hands it to you. She won't just grab a roll. You say, no, just grab a roll. She won't do that. Okay? She don't do it and hand it to Suze. She's real. I don't mind that, okay, if your hands are clean. And I think most people around my table, their hands are clean. Now I'm out in the garden, right? And I got a fresh load of horse manure, and I spread that all around. Now I'm planting my radishes, and I'm got just gunk right up to my elbows. And I come in on the table, and we're having dinner, and I smell like. And you just say, "Hey, Pat," you say to me, "Pass the bread." And you mind if I grab it now? You saying, "I kind of mind." Yeah, I really got. Thanks for that analogy. I'm not going to lunch after. I'm going. You know, you know what I mean. I try not to get any biology. But how do you not do it? It's really, really hard. When I first started, and I'm not saying that so you feel sorry for me or nothing like that. When I first started teaching, I don't know how to teach. I mean, I know what the Bible says, but I don't know. And so I listen to like Joe Foch, and I almost like try to memorize, and I listen to it a few times, and then kind of like give you Joe Foch watered down with me. But I try hard to give you like, you know, and teach. And I'd say two things, but they weren't like two things from my heart. They're two things from my mind. Then after you pray and you learn some things and you have some things in your mind, and I feel like you find your voice. You know, you find like where you think God wants you to say and what, and I think you grow in that, and I really do. It's hard not to, but at the end of the day, listen, if you didn't know my name, it would be totally okay with me. I mean, it would be totally okay. If you went to church and if you invited people and you say, and people say, who's the pastor? You say, I don't know. Every time I go, Jesus shows up and I feel like, well, I'm in the presence of Jesus Christ. Not me. I mean, the Spirit of Christ is here. And you say, I don't know, that monkey, I don't even know who his name is. But, you know, I always feel like God's a minister. I always feel like the Spirit of God is telling me the things I need to know. Now, has that ever happened here? I want you to understand something. That's Jesus. That's not me. I can't change your life. Now, people come up to me and say, and I'm very sensitive to this. People say, oh, that was really a blessing. Good, that you are blessed, praise God. And indeed, praise God. But I want you to understand something. I'm not home studying saying, I hope George will be blessed by this. I never do that. Not ever, ever, ever. Hey, listen, it's happened to me. I used to go to church at Calvary Chapel in Ken Gray's. And I used to like, wow, I think he crafted that right for me. That was exactly what I needed to hear. And I'd always say this, praise God. Because I knew, I don't think Ken's in his at home saying, gee, I hope Adam really receives this. I hope Adam's really blessed by this. I don't think when Ken's studying, my face ever even comes to his mind. I mean, I'm sure he prays for the Calvary, especially the ones he sent out. I'm sure sometimes I probably do come to his mind, but when he's preparing a message, I don't think so. I don't think he's, boy, I hope Adam gets really blessed by this. No, I think the Spirit of God does that. I think the life is in the Word. It's in the seed, okay? We're not commending ourselves. We're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching Jesus Christ the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Just a servant, just a nameless servant, nobody. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look, back to chapter 3, the last verse. We all, with open face, right? No veil, with our bare face hanging out, we're looking in that mirror, and what do we see? We see the glory of the Lord. What Lord? Jesus Christ. And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. Is that glorious? Oh, it's beyond words. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is at work in our lives, changing us to the image of Jesus Christ. Our destiny is not a location, it's an image, and it's the image of Jesus Christ. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, isn't he an awesome God? In Hebrew, it says this, light be, light was. You try that. And if you're standing next to a switch and you flip the switch, that's no big deal. God did that when there wasn't even a sun. Think about that. Sun is on day 5, I believe, if memory serves. Where'd the light come from? The mind of God and the power of God. He said, light be, light was. By the way, he's incredibly powerful. We're at the dinner table. Lord, would you bless this food, cause nourishment, strength in us? He's up there. What am I going to do? I don't know if I can do that. No, he's like, yeah, okay, no problem. And you're praying for somebody who doesn't know the Lord to come to saving knowledge of him. It's a little harder. He has to overcome that person's reticence. Can he do it? He's only done it how many billions of times over the millennia? He did it in my heart. I wasn't a lover of Jesus. I mocked the things of the Lord. He got hold of me. He changed my heart. He changed my life. He changed my eternity. He commanded light to shine out of darkness. Now he's taken that same power. He's shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important, that face-to-face, in the mirror meeting with Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? How do you see that which is unseen? Well, I would say we can see him in Scripture. How else? No other good way, no other sound, no other safe way. We can come up with a lot of harebrained ideas outside of this book. But when we see him in Scripture, that's when we're changed in his glory and in his image. And that's what he's caused to happen in our hearts. It's incredible. Now we have this treasure, verse 7, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Listen, I could preach for 5 weeks or more on just this. I'm not going to. I'm going to preach on 5 minutes on this, okay? But we can talk about this forever. This treasure, what treasure are we talking about? Look at, hadn't you just paid attention? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in verse 6. We have this glory, the glory of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Read here, jars of clay. That's what it's saying. Vessels, pots, jars, earthen, clay. That's the word. The same things that are out there in the garden, out back, that's the same things that are in you. Oh, geniusly arranged to be sure, but what is it, 17 elements? Non-incredible elements, you know. That's what he built you out of. Incredible. We have this glory. This excellent glory, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in these clay pots, in these jars of clay. My son Micah, back when he was high school, so that's quite a while ago now. I make him feel old too. I'm a dinosaur, he might as well feel old. He made me this. He was in ceramics, or he was in pottery or something like that. He made me this little jar of clay, and it says frail on it, like the song, Frail, and it has that, it's the same shape, it's the same color, and it's like a pencil holder. It's on my desk, and I got pencils in it, and it says Frail. And I think, like, when I see that, I kind of revisit. That's me. Not much. Jar of clay. You remember our study? Those of you who were with us last few Wednesday nights in Jeremiah. God says, go to the potter's house. So he's there, and he's at the potter's house, and he's spinning this clay pot, same jar of clay. and it wouldn't yield. It had a flaw in the clay, and so it got it marred. So he took the same thing and he remade it. And the parable, what God was trying to show him, hey, I could do that with Israel. If they just repent and turn to me, I could remake them, I could reform them, I can make them into something beautiful, something useful, something functional. And then later on, he says, okay, take a jar of clay and take the elders of the land, the ones who older should know better, right? And take them to the valley of Tophet. It's the valley of Hinnom also. It's where they were sacrificing their children to a false god. He says, take that and cast it down and smash it. Judgment's coming. And I thought that all those, you know, clay analogies were interesting, especially because I know we were going to be here. And I'm thinking, look, what are you trying to tell me? I can take you, I can shape you, I can make you into something beautiful. Oh, you want to be, verse 4, verse 3, I mean, if the gospel be hid, it be hid to them and lost. I know how to destroy clay. You really want to get on board. It's really not going to go well if you don't. What's the message of Jeremiah smashing that clay pot? Judgment's coming. You really, really want to repent. You really want to change your mind. You really want to get on board. What are you fooling around with God for? You get this benevolent Grampy syndrome. Oh, me and the big guy upstairs, he understands me. He understands you're a sinner, and we understand you're a sinner too. That's why we see Christ dying for the sins of humanity. It's like we understand. God definitely understands. Now we have this treasure. It's a treasure, this wonderful thing that God's done in us. He's put the image of Jesus Christ, he's put it into our hearts. God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's glorious. That's a treasure. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Because, well, one, we're earthen vessels, but two, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God's doing some miraculous things. We're doing nothing miraculous. We're inept. We can't. You guys ever create? I mean, I know you do. You're creative, right? And we use it in that sense. In Bible, when it talks about creation, it's ex nihilo, it's out of nothing. God spoke, light, light was. You got that in your bag of tricks, in your repertoire? Well, yes, I can create and I can write like music. No, you used your brain, didn't you? You used something. You used music that you know how to write music. When take an image that's never been and make it be by saying it. And when you can do that, I'm thinking like, man, you got it going on. That's pretty good. Only God can do that. And this is what he's saying. That's why I'm so sensitive to that. I don't want to steal God's glory. I don't change anybody. I don't change anything. I don't make anything. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Do you create? I don't create. That's why every time someone comes to Christ, it's a miracle of God, and I'm very careful about giving him the glory and taking none of it for myself. Now, if you say, oh, I really appreciate that, I appreciate your appreciating it, fine. If you were changed anyway, isn't God remarkable? All the glory to him. Why? Because that the power may be of God and not of us. Is this verse important to me? Yeah. It's one of the ones I draw on a lot of times. He's excellent. Me? Listen, if I died this week, there'd be another guy here next week. I'm not the key cog in this whole... You ever like put your hand in a bucket of water? Take it out. How long does it take? Does the water just slowly kind of move back and reform itself? No, it takes a couple of seconds, right? Now it's a bucket of water again. You're out of it. I think that's about how long it would take for me to be replaced. I'm really nothing special. And I say that not with some false humility. I say that as sincerely as I possibly can. I want you to understand something. Jesus. And if I show you Jesus, then I'm that faithful servant that I think will be rewarded. That's the whole... That's why we go through the Bible verse by verse. I want you to behold Jesus in the mirror and become more and more like him. That's it. We are troubled on every side. Kind of a new idea here now. We have trouble on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. He's talking about the ministry we have, the therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, the therefore, right? Seeing we have this ministry. Now, about this ministry, verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. This is why we faint not in the end of verse 1. Why? Listen, he just said something that I think is kind of key to all of our thinking. It's not your ministry. At the end of the day, the result, the fruit, isn't yours. This is key to me. I'd be very depressed like that, you know, scores of people aren't getting saved every week. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. Gospel's there. What's going on? Well, God will do what God will do, and he'll do it when he wants to do it, and I'm good with that. I mean, I'm very good with that. Because this is what happens. Paul goes from place to place to place. He goes to Corinth, and he's scared, and he wants to leave, and God says, no, 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 you stay here, Paul. I got many people in this city. Right? He goes to Mars Hill in Athens. He preaches, and a couple of people get saved. Maybe. Zero. You say, well, what did I present wrong? What happened? Look at Noah, preacher of righteousness, preached for 120 years. Led his three sons, his wife, and their wives to repentance, to trust in God. Anyone could have got on the ark. That was the message of, that was the reason he was preaching for 120 years. Judgment's coming. There was a gangplank. Everyone, come on, let's go. It's going to rain. It's going to be bad. So look at his fruit, his ministry, three sons and their wives, and his wife, Joan of Arc, right? No, I don't know. We don't know. That's it. That's the whole thing. Say, well, he wasn't very effective. No, I think you're figuring this out wrong. This is really, really important. Why? Because you share with somebody and they don't get saved. Then later on, you're beating yourself up. Don't tell me that didn't happen, because it happens in my life, it happens in your life. I'm sure it does. And you say, well, maybe I should have said this, maybe I should have said this, maybe I should have said this. Jesus preaches the gospel and people walk away. Remember John chapter 6? Many left him after that teaching of I'm the bread of life that come down from heaven. He says to his disciples, will you go too? And they said, where are we going to go? You're the only one to get the words of eternal life. Where are we going? We ain't going anywhere. A lot of people left him and followed him no more, the Bible says. And you think he said to himself, boy, you know, I probably should have said this and probably shouldn't have said this. I don't think any of that stuff. Jesus preaches and people don't get saved. Isn't that incredible? You think, well, you know, we'll have Jesus here preaching. We'll fill this place up and we'll get them all saved. Not necessarily. He does what he wants to do. It's the power maybe of God, not of us, and we, for our part of it, we're troubled on every side. Have you been there? Do you understand what this is? But we're not distressed, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. There's a reason that we're troubled, that we're perplexed, that we're persecuted, and that we're cast down. We're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why is that? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That verse 7 would be happening. Well, hey, this clay pot up here. If anything's happening, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. So we have to get less and less, and God has to get greater and greater. John, baptizer John, said it. He must increase, but I must decrease. Said it about Jesus. That's why. Why is all this stuff happening to me? Why is it? And don't faint. Hang in there. Because God's doing a work in you. He's making you less and less. He's making you not the big star of the show. He's making you lean in on him, trust him more and more, and trust yourself less and less. Those are good things. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Can you say it any plainer? We which live, us born again ones, right? We always delivered unto death. Why, Adam? Why is it that way? For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, so that death worketh in you, death worketh in us, but life in you. So he's saying, I'm put to death, I'm dying all the time. Why? For your sake, for your life. Now you understand. 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul's stoned and shipwrecked and beaten with rods and whipped and imprisoned and all this stuff. Why? That's for your sakes. That you get it. That I'm putting myself out there so that God would bless and God would, you know, use me. To death worketh in us, but it turns out to your life. That's why I wanted to get out of Corinth, and God said, no, I got many people here. Nobody's going to hurt you, by the way. Imagine what a relief that would have been to Paul, who's, by the way, shipwrecked, like, I think he said three times, but that was before the Acts chapter 28 shipwreck. I mean, so, you know, think four, maybe even more than that, who knows. And he's beaten with rods, he's stoned, all these things that happened. Why are those things happening to him? God's getting the gospel out in all those places. And beating up his servant in the meantime. You say, does God do like that? Yeah. Why? He doesn't want us to trust in ourselves. If you start seeing, a lot of people do in America is you get a church or something like this, and you're glib and you're funny and you do well, and people pack the place out, and then you start walking around like some boy. I really got it going on. I really think God's blessing me because you know I'm all that. You monkey. That's the worst. Pride goeth before the fall. You get in that place, you're headed for headlong disaster. In your personal life, you don't have to have a church. Your personal life, you lead somebody to the Lord, and you're thinking like, that's right. You're headed for a fall. God did a wonderful thing. Yeah, but he used me to do it. He used Balaam's donkey to talk to Balaam. He can do anything with anybody. That's what this passage is talking to us about. We have to understand it. We have to understand, one, we have ministry. Two, it demands our death. But that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Death to self. Will God bless? Will he honor that? Will he work through you to others? Yeah, that's what this is saying. Death works in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Hey, by the way, it's the same spirit that was in the prophets. I feel like, you know, and I don't want to oversell this, I feel like Jeremiah a little bit, Jeremiah Light. You know, he's delivering the goods. He's the most important messenger in the whole kingdom, and nobody's listening to him. They think, hey, let's throw him in jail, let's beat him, let's do this, let's throw him down a well, they don't like the message. Well, my whole thinking is like, that's fine. And I think God showed me a little bit like when they don't like the message, they're going to say, shut up. And they're going to, you know, persecute the messenger. Again, I'm just delivering the mail. I don't care. I can live with it. It's fine. It's part of the whole principle. It's part of the package. I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to, like you say, just ox, head down, keep feet moving. You know, I think that's important. Because here's the thing. You know, I was going to tell you, they're going to try to shut you down. They're going to tell you shut up. They're going to say you're a homophobe and a xenophobe and this and any kind of phobe. And they're going to keep telling you how, you know, you're some sort of throwback troglodyte. You don't believe in creation, fiat creation. God spoke and it happened, right? And they make you sound like some rube or something like that. And they will shout you down. Why? Why do people get so upset about you believing in God? Because that puts it in front of them that they should believe in God as well. And they don't want to hear it. That's where the persecution comes from. And he's saying, yep, that's how I plan it. That's the right, but look at the same spirit of faith. So Jeremiah writes, and it's you have that same spirit. No, not only will I try to write Bible, it's all been written, but that same spirit of God that told Jeremiah, hey, write this. Hey, go down to the potter's house. Hey, see what's happening now? Hey, write this all down. That same Spirit's alive in you. Isn't that the most incredible thing you've heard? It's the most incredible thing I've heard. I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Why? Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. The end game is resurrection. That's the whole thing. That's why we have this glory in clay pots. When you get resurrected, will it be jar of clay? I don't even know what your physicality will be then in that day. We can't talk about it intelligently. It'll be like Jesus walking through walls. It'll be glorious and good and wonderful. Some of us will grow up, some of us will grow down. 30-something years old sounds good to me at this point too, by the way. In a redeemed, glorified body. Yep. He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also. This is staggering. This is incredible stuff. And shall present us with you. It's the same place we're all headed. We're all going there together. It just staggers my mind. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. It's always at the end of the day about the glory of God, right? For which cause we faint not. We're not going to faint. We're not going to give up. We're not going to back up. We're not going to shut up. We're going to just keep going. If you don't like the oxygen analogy, ladies don't. If I called you an ox, you know, I'm fighting words. Well, think of like full back or something like that. Head down, keep your feet moving right through the line. Whatever it is that you women or you men, whatever analogy you want, just keep going, faithful, pressing on, not giving up, not shutting up, not just. We're not fainting. We're not giving up is the idea. For this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the reason for the death working in us, of verse 12. Verse 11, we're always delivered unto death. Verse 10, always bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 8 and 9, we're troubled, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're thrown down. Why? For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We're growing spiritually. We're not. You know, when as a young man, you're strong, and you have a lot of faith in your strength. That's stupid. I mean, think about it. I was like, one time I thought like, oh, I'm awesome. I'm like 18. I'm a Marine. I can run through a wall or something like that. That's stupid. And spiritually, I couldn't save anybody. I couldn't do anything significant spiritually. And the more you have faith in your physicality, the less you have faith in God. Well, he beats us up. He knocks us down. He brings that death principle in us. We get older and older. I'm not 18 anymore. I'll tell you that right now. What about that? What up with that? Because he's renewing us. He's stronger. We're diminishing. He's getting stronger. The Spirit's increased in us. I'm not sure you guys are getting this because I'm getting a lot of confused faces out there. These are places where I'd be saying, amen, amen. If it was just under my breath because I'm really shy like you guys are really shy, I'd be saying amen under my breath or nodding or something. But isn't this a game changer? Now you kind of figured it all out. This is why we're not fainting. Our outward man is perishing. You got that, right? We're growing old. Even with all the persecutions that happened, we're still perishing. We're still getting old. What's the trade-off? Well, the Spirit's becoming increasing in us. Where the inward man is renewed day by day. I would like the strength I had when I was 18, but not if all the quirks and the weird and the sinfulness happened with it as well. That's a bad trade. I got to tell you something. I'm a lot less physical than I was, but I'm a lot more spiritual. And that's a wonderful thing. That is a necessary, it's a had-to-be thing. For our light affliction, I love Paul's light affliction. Our light affliction. For our light affliction, it's nothing. He's reiterating Romans chapter 8. I reckon, Paul says, that the present sufferings, little tiny sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul knows something about suffering. Paul knows something about glory. In chapter 12, we'll read, 2 Corinthians 12, we'll read, he went to heaven. He saw incredible things. He said, I'd tell you about it, but it's unlawful. It'd be against the law for me to even try to describe it. What minor things are we talking about? What light afflictions of verse 70 we're talking about? Shipwreck. Maybe I just want to be shipwrecked because I think that'd be just nasty. And I swim really good. But he says a night and a day I was in the deep, and I'd be like listening to Jaws music the whole time, thinking that some shark was going to bite all my toes off and it was just going to go really bad. And every horror movie I ever saw involving the sea would come right flooding back to me. I don't think that's a light affliction. I think on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, affliction-wise, that's about a 23. Prison, I'm not like really happy about the idea of going to prison. I don't think I'd like that so much. He's in prison all the time. Beaten with rods. When I was in school and the nuns were hitting me with a ruler, okay, I didn't even like that. Never mind beaten with rods. And yeah, they used to do that back in the day. Kids are looking at me like, what are you talking about, Gramps? They used to be very, very hands-on. Them nuns were a terror. And they'd take that ruler and they'd hit the back of your hand or just slap you in the head with it or something. I didn't like that. Rods? Excuse me, that's not on the menu for things that I want to be. I don't want to be scourged. I read about it. It sounds like a really and this Paul's happened. You think there's a, if Paul took his like shirt off and showed you his back, you think there's like one square inch that isn't like just scar tissue? I mean, after a while, it'd be, go ahead and whip me. Are you started yet? No, you don't. Oh, you're halfway through. Keep it up. I mean, think about this man. And think about what he's going through. Think about what he suffered, because this is the same book where he writes all that stuff already happened. And he's saying light affliction. It's nothing but a thing. Light affliction, guys. Walk in the park. It was really, okay, it hurt while it was happening. You think Paul's got, like, hurting now? I don't think so. He says this light affliction, it's only momentary. It's you don't have any idea how fast life goes by. This is what we're talking about tonight. We're at the Song of Moses, where Moses, teach me number of my days. I don't think I've ever communicated this effectively. I really don't. I don't think we number our days. I think we waste huge amounts of time. We're not numbering our days. We don't understand how fast it goes by. We would be all out sprint. We would be just like crazy people if we knew how close we were to the end. We wouldn't be pacing ourselves. We would be all out sprint. I really believe that. I believe it in my life. It's only for a moment, this light affliction. You suffering? I hope not. I'm sensitive to that. I hope not. It's a light affliction. I mean, it's hard to say that to somebody as they're going through it. It's only for a moment. This too will pass. It's only for a moment. And what it does in us, it works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, he's comparing the affliction and the glory. Little affliction, big payoff. Little up front, little, and the return is huge. That's our God. That's his plan. Isn't he incredible? Is there anything you don't love about God? He's awesome. He is, okay, light affliction, I get it, but it's working something. It's working a plan. It's death to self. It's not trusting in me. It's not. And God is bigger and bigger and made more and more real. I'm glad I can't fix everything that's wrong with me. So I pray to God. There's a lot of things I just can't. It's not just like self. And so I pray and I pray and I pray in my spirit. The inner man is being built up, and that this. I'm dissolving. I'm getting older. I'm not 18 anymore. I can't do the things I used to do. It's a good trade-off. It's a wonderful plan. And I'm not looking forward to getting old. I mean, old age isn't for wimps. I mean, it's some hard stuff there. Okay, fair enough. And I'm becoming more and more like Christ all the time. Bring it. Lord, you got a lesson learned through suffering? Bring it. Death to self, bring that too. It's easy to say. No, I'm not cavalier about suffering, especially yours. But it's working its work. You have to believe that. You have to. Otherwise, nothing makes sense. It's a light affliction. It's for a moment, but it works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, how do we look at the things that are not seen? We're looking at the things that are not seen. What are you talking about? And I got right back to chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, through a mirror, right, the glory of the Lord. The things that are not seen. The glory of the Lord. Then the things that are readily apparent. Well, I read about them in Scripture, and what happens? Imperceptibly, little by little, it's not huge, drastic changes all at once. Well, it was when I first got saved. They were big. But since then, it's been just kind of like imperceptible changes. But the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. How does this work? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I'm not what I'm going to be. And that's not self-effort. That's not a resolve. That's what God does. That's called salvation. Oh, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Have you figured this out yet? You know the soil that's looking at all the thorns and thistles and briars and do you let stuff choke off the Word of God in your life? Those are temporary things. Those are just distractions. That's keep your eye on the goal, on the prize. Those things aren't the things that are seen are temporal. Read here, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay. Yeah, I'm going through it, Adam, right now. Light affliction, and it's temporary. Now, he's comparing that to the things that are not seen. They're forever. This pie in the sky by and by. No, this is reality. This is reality. 100 years from today, the only thing that matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ and how you served him on the earth. And all these things that we thought were so important, we'll have trouble remembering them. All these things that captivate us and we think that is so urgent, it's smoke and mirrors. The God of this world has blinded our eyes. Look at all this important stuff, and we're like, oh, I want it, I need it, I gotta have it. It's all earmarked for destruction. Keep your eye on the goal. Image of Jesus Christ. Let's stand, let's pray. Matt will come. Lord, I thank you for incredible scriptures like this, because it makes sense out of where we're living and what's happening in our lives now. And we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, but you've clearly explained it to us in such a way that now our priorities change now. This is a game changer. Lord, we love your word, and we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who we are incredibly in love with, and we want to be more and more like him all the time. Achieve that in us, Lord. Make it happen even quicker, just all the time, Lord. We want to get it. We want to understand it. We want to be more like Jesus. It's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.